Okay, we are going into The Battle Begins. Oops, I got that back up there. Excuse me. The Battle Begins, finding your story and God's story. We're on chapter 7 today and still in series 1 of God Forms His People. Before we go into today's message on The Battle Begins, though, I would like to do the review of last week's and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So let's go into that.
As the Israelites journeyed through the desert, they began to complain. They were tired of eating manna and wanted meat like they had when they were slaves in Egypt. Frustrated by their complaining, God gave the Israelites exactly what they wanted. A huge wind blew an enormous flock of quail right into their camp. They had so much quail, they ate it for every meal for a month. It was literally coming out of their nostrils. Not long after this, the Israelites continued their journey toward the Promised Land. They came to the outskirts of a city called Canaan. Moses sent spies ahead to see if the city was a good place to live and how tough the battle might be to take it over. The spies came back and told him the land was amazing, flowing with milk and honey and all kinds of fruit. But the people living there were huge, like giants, and that it would be impossible to defeat them. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, told the Israelite leaders they should go into Canaan because God was on their side. The leaders refused, becoming so angry at Joshua and Caleb that they almost executed them. Because the Israelites didn't believe that God would help them, God sent them to wander in the desert for 40 years. In the desert, the Israelites were having trouble finding water and began to complain. So God told Moses to speak to a rock and water would flow from it. Moses trusted God, but only partly. He not only spoke to the rock, but struck it with his walking stick. When he did, water gushed from the rock. God wasn't happy with Moses' lack of trust and punished him by allowing him to see the Promised Land, but not enter it. Moses was getting pretty old and looked for someone to take over for him as leader. He chose Joshua. Just before he died, Moses stood before the entire nation of Israel and told them the story of how God had promised land to Abraham, freed them from slavery in Egypt, and had even given them commands to live by as God's special people. When he finished, Moses climbed a nearby mountain. God showed him all of the promised land, and Moses died.
Pretty cool, huh? Okay, so Moses has turned over the leadership to Joshua now, and last week we concluded with God's charge to Joshua to take the people into and possess the land. And so again, today we're starting with The Battle Begins, and we're going to talk first about how God is making himself known, and we'll start through Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. God making himself known, making God known. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I want to talk a little bit first about the time. The time has come, he says here. First, their time of wandering had become complete. They were to wander for 40 years, and we saw that in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34, the judgment that came upon the Israelites for their refusing the first time they came up to the Promised Land. They said, no, we can't take it. There's giants in the land. We can't possess it. And so God says, I mean, they had said, you know, would that we died in the wilderness or back in Egypt. And God said, okay, you can have what you say. You're going to go ahead and die in the wilderness. And so they wandered for 40 years until that generation all passed away. But God had spoken this, because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. So it's pretty severe. Their rebellion against God again, or their refusal to embrace what God had entrusted to them, became very, very severe. So, but not only was it time, when we're talking about when God says to Joshua, it's time for you to take the Israelites in, to lead them into the land, that time also was partly a result of the time of judgment upon the nations that were already in Canaan. And that is something that God had spoken to Abraham. Remember, God gave Abraham this country. He says, look, everything that you see, everything that you set your foot on, you will possess. But God also spoke to him about it wasn't for yet, it wasn't for now, because the time of, well, I'll just go ahead and read it from Genesis 15:16. This is what God said to Abraham. He said, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So as Israel is going to go into the promised land, it's not just because they are this great people that God especially loves, but it's also because those that are in the land were going to be judged. The time of their destruction had come about. Their actions, their sins, the sins of the Amorites now did warrant their destruction. And so when you look at it, it seems that God is so severe when he's going in and he's telling the Israelite people to just completely destroy everyone that's there. It seems so severe, but what's happening is their sins had led them to a place where they warranted that kind of a judgment from God. All right, so God spoke to Joshua about the time, and he says, now I want you to lead these people into that promise to possess that land that he had promised to them. Now, as we go through here, then, we're going to see a variety of ways that God is making himself known through his people. His people are making God known, and God is making himself known through his people, and we'll see that in a variety of ways. One of those ways is a faith-filled redemption of Rahab the prostitute. We see that in Joshua chapter 2. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read Joshua chapter 2 and verses 1 through 14. It says, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk at the gates, as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Well, that wasn't the complete truth here. In fact, as we continue on, verse 6, it says, actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road, leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Again, God is making himself known. People are recognizing who this God is. Our God is the greatest. We sang that this morning. Our God is the greatest God. There is none that can stand against him. And that's what the Israelites are going to find out as they go in. But starting with verse 12 now, it says, "Now swear to me," this is Rahab's request, "swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live among my father and along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and their families. We will offer our lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." So again, we see that she hid the spies. There was this fear of God that was upon Rahab, and she was describing all the things that they had heard about how God had provided for them and supplied them with just a very demonstrative kind of victories and awesome supernatural things. Now let's take a quick trip to the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it says this: "It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Isn't it interesting how, you know, it keeps repeating. Every place you see in Scripture, it speaks of Rahab and what she did. She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And yet, because of her faith in God, she was saved among a people who were going to be destroyed. The nations, the Canaanites, were going to be destroyed. And what we see with Rahab is salvation among a nation being judged by God. Now, I think about that when I think about, you know, God is the one who still raises up and puts down nations. And you have probably heard that the direction that this nation that we live in is headed for destruction, the way it's going, the immorality that continues to rise, the evil that continues to rise in this nation, the abortion of children, the rate of abortion that's happening among our children, and it just the demise of this nation is like inevitable. It's at the prayer breakfast, I can't remember the guy's name, but you probably remember, he talked about how this nation, if you want to look at how our nation's going, look at the nation of Rome years ago and the destruction that came to Rome, where they seemed to be indestructible, yet they destroyed actually themselves. But my point in declaring that is, even if this is a nation that ends up being judged by God, we may be among those people. We can be. We will be among those people who are saved out of that. So just because it doesn't mean that you won't experience some challenging and difficult things, but the reality is we can be a people who have a faith in the God who is greater than all nations, the God who is greater than all gods. And as we continue to trust him and have our faith in him, we would be among those who are rescued, even if there is a destruction of a nation. So we see that again as an example through the person of Rahab. Not only that, Rahab ends up being among the lineage of Jesus. How awesome is that? We see that in Matthew chapter 1. It gives the whole lineage up to Mary and Joseph, but it speaks in verse 5 of Matthew 1. Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, who was the mother, whose mother was Rahab. Okay, so Boaz, we'll get into him when we talk about Ruth. And in fact, Ruth, well, it goes on to say here, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And remember that Jesus was coming through the line of David. And it continues on down through there to Joseph, Jesus' father. But the point of this is what we see is God will take even among those who are not the Israelite nation, those who will put a faith and a trust in him. I can't wait. I've read ahead. Maybe you have too, but I can't wait until we get to Ruth. She was not of the nation of Israel, but she said to her mother-in-law, "Your people are my people. Your God is my God." And she was putting her faith and her trust, just like Rahab did. We know your God is the great God. There is none that can stand against him. And so they're entrusting themselves to this God of the Israelites. And when they do, there is a place for them. God doesn't just say, "Well, no, because you're not of my people, be gone with you." And so again, we see God revealing himself as a blessing to all nations, not just one particular nation, but to all people who will put their faith and their trust in God. Again, that's a tremendous example through the person of Rahab, who was a what? What did she do? She was a prostitute. Imagine that. The redemptive work of God. What a tremendous example. Okay, another way that God reveals himself, makes himself known among his people, we see that in another water crossing. They already had the Red Sea in their belt, you know, as far as God acting on their behalf and giving a divine deliverance from the Egyptians. And now here they've got another obstacle from them going into the promised land, and that was the River Jordan. And so they had to get across that. And so here we see in Joshua chapter 3 in verses 9 through 13, if you want to read along. So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall." So here again, he says, you will know that God is among you. You're going to be able to realize that because of his acting on your behalf. The priests are going to step in the water with the Ark of the Covenant. The water's going to get backed up, a wall of water. You're going to cross on dry ground. Not only that, you'll know that God is with you because he's going to drive out the people. His promises continually over. It was the same promise that was given to them the first time that they came up to Jericho or up to the River Jordan or the first time that they came up to the land of Canaan. That same promise was there for them then, but they didn't take it. And in fact, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them." So again, God is making himself known. They are making God known through the acts on their behalf. And the kings on the other side of the river are going, how are we going to stand against these guys? Look at who's fighting on their behalf. They have a real fear of them. They're very afraid of what's going to happen. Now, before I put up the next slide here on the screen, you know, I want you to think about what was it, why was it that the Israelites did not go into the promised land the first time that they came? What was it? Lack of faith, unbelief. What did they see there that caused them to not believe they could take the promised land? Giants, big people. Now, over those period of 40 years, did the inhabitants of Canaan change? No. So there were still giants there in the land, right? And the spies would have seen that when they went over to find out what Jericho was like. They not only saw the fortified walls, but they would have seen the giants there. So this graphic may kind of seem like what it might have been like, what they would have been facing. Now, when I see this, I think of David and Goliath at the same time. How there's this huge giant. But see, these people were going in. They weren't army like, you know, they were going in against the kings and of those nations. But they knew that God kept showing them over and over again that I'm going to fight on your behalf. I'm going to drive out those people for you. And so look at the tenacity. This young little sumo wrestler, skinny little thing up against the big giant, it's like, you know what? I'm going to push you out of my way. I'm going to deal with you. There's a boldness there. Obviously, you know, in all natural appearances, the big guy would just, you know, one little swoop and the little guy would be out of there. And so it would have been for Israel, again, coming into the land of Canaan. If it was just natural circumstances, they wouldn't have been able to take over Jericho, a fortified city, or the armies, the kings that were there. And so we see something else besides the natural happening here. And that's why the people of Israel had faith to go in and possess, because they knew that God was there for them. He was with them, and he would drive out these nations before them. And so we begin with the conquest of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 5 and verse 13, where first of all, before they go into the promised land, or before they've already crossed the river, and they've renewed their covenant through circumcision. You can read all of that in the first part of Joshua, chapters 3 and 4. But then towards the end of verse 5, Joshua receives a visit, and this is the commander of the army of the Lord. When it says in Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Before we go into the Joshua 6 then, and some of the things that the commander of the Lord's army shared with him, first we need to understand that, you know, God doesn't take sides in the sense that, okay, I'm for you guys, I'm on your side. We're the ones that are supposed to side up with God. And I think that statement is being said here when Joshua says, you know, "Are you friend or foe?" You know, it seems like the natural answer would have been, "Well, I'm for you, Joshua. I'm for the Israelites. I'm going to go ahead and do this for you." But what was being realized, I mean, God could have done that for them 40 years ago, but they weren't with him 40 years ago. And so now he's saying, as long as you stay with me, if you're on my side, you're going to conquer. I'm not your friend or I'm not your foe. I am God. I am the captain of the Lord's army. And what you need to do is side up with me. That's the important thing there. So let's go ahead on into chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Okay? 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times, with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town." Now, I'm going to skip on down to verse 24 and 25 of Joshua 6. "Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." So we see that the commander of the Lord's army had given Joshua these instructions. First of all, how to go in, go around the city once each day. The 7th day, go around 7 times, blow that trumpet, shout, and the walls are going to fall down. The commander of the Lord's army had also given him direction regarding the things to be separated for the Lord, the things that you do not take as for yourself. And so those instructions were given. Joshua had given those instructions as they went in to take the city, to burn everything. These things are dedicated to the Lord. All the silver, the gold, and all those things were dedicated to the Lord, so they were not to take them. Okay, then we see as a result of Jericho and what happens to Jericho, his reputation spread. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land." Now, Was this Joshua's reputation or the Lord's reputation? The answer is yes. I think it's both. Both their reputation went through the land as God was revealed through his people, but these were the people God was revealing himself through. You catch that? God is being made known among these people, and these people are revealing the God who is greater than any others. Who can stand against us? Who can stand? We sang that this morning. Who can stand against us? And the application for us is to realize that there is an enemy who is out to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy who is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to realize that when we have sided up with God, remember, it's not him taking our side, but when we've sided up with God, there is none that can stand against us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. We have the name that is above every other name, and at that name every knee shall bow. In the name of Jesus, Jesus said, you'll cast out evil spirits. So there is an enemy, but we are on the side of the one if we have made him our Lord and our Savior. So who can stand against us? That doesn't mean we won't wrestle. You know, Ephesians 6 speaks directly with that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in the heavenlies. But it says, resist him, clothe yourself with the armor of God so that you can stand in the evil day. And so we are equipped with that, enabling us to wrestle and have victory when we do wrestle. So Joshua's reputation spread, and God's reputation spread throughout the land. Okay, then another occurrence, there was the eventual conquest of Ai. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that other than what God had said to separate for him. One man by the name of Achan decided, you know what, that gold, that silver, that beautiful cloth from Babylon, you know, I think I want to keep some of that. And as long as I bury it in my tent, under the ground of my tent, no one will know. And so, but God knows. And as a result of that, they go up against Ai. They are pushed back. 3,000 of them die. And so, again, defeat. What's going on here? And God reveals, there's someone amongst you who has defiled that which I have separated as unto the Lord. And so that all had to be sorted out. You can read through how that happened. But as that was sorted out and resolved then by God's, again, judgment against that rebellion against him, then Israel was able to go up again and go against the city of Ai and have conquest there as well. good coffee. Anyone else need a coffee break? All right. Okay, but then as Israel goes on, and again, I'm just highlighting some of the details. We would go past 1 o'clock if I did all the details of the book of Joshua here. But the next thing we're looking at is the occasion with the Gibeonites and what happened with them. And Joshua and the Israelites were deceived as a result of lack of consultation with the Lord. The Gibeonites were part of the Canaanites there. They were close by, and God had spoken to Israel very directly and said, don't make any treaties with those that are among Canaan. They were not to make any treaties. They were not to make any agreements like that. But these guys, they say, well, we're not from close here. We're from a long ways away, so we'd like to make a peace treaty with you. They showed the evidence of their long journey. You know, their sandals were all worn out. Their wineskins were cracked and brittle, breaking. They said these were new wineskins when we left, and the bread that we have was just fresh baked, still warm out of the oven when we headed off on our journey to meet with you and to make this peace treaty. So we're from forever away from here. You won't need to worry about, you know, you can make a peace treaty with that. We've heard about, you know, all the conquests you've had, and we'd really like to be on your side, is what they're saying. And here's the problem. In Joshua chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15, it says this. So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety. and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. And so the Gibeonites were able to make a peace treaty with Israel. Now, this is something that was not just Joshua and the Israelites were rather upset when they found out just a few days later that they were just a short distance away. And so they ended up, they had to keep their agreement. I mean, they're people of their word. They made a treaty. They had to keep that treaty. But they made them woodcutters and water carriers. But this is something that affected Israel through their history. If you go and read about King Saul, King Saul ended up violating this peace treaty with the Gibeonites. And then ended up with problems with his, ended up with some judgment coming upon him and his family as a result of violating this peace treaty. So there was something that went on with Israel. It wasn't just this short little duration kind of a thing. But the whole problem came back to they didn't consult with the Lord. What do we do about this? And here again, there's all kinds of, we're making decisions on a regular basis. How many times are you just thinking naturally and going, well, that seems like a good deal. I'm gonna go ahead and do that without consulting the Lord. I mean, is God involved in everything? We're talking about Him reigning in us. We sang that, Lord, You reign in us. Well, does He? Does He in everything? Or is it just, I have my prayer time, I have my Bible reading time, and I love reading the story. That's kind of cool, but is He reigning in every area of your life so that you are consulting Him for all decisions that you have to make? So vital, so important. Then we go on to see Israel defeating the armies of the Canaanites, all those living in the land of Canaan, and some tremendous kinds of victories that they experience in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapters 10 through 12. I'm going to read a portion from Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14. It says, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set on a normal day. There's never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. So here we see the sun stand still for a whole day. And you thought daylight savings was hard to adjust to. It's like, I finally figured out why in the New Testament, how it says no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus is going to return. Part of it's because they don't know, do we count this day or not? I mean, because the sun didn't go. Never mind. It was a good try. But anyway, so this was one of the supernatural victories that Israel experienced because, as it says here, the Lord fought for Israel that day. Now, was that because God was on Israel's side? Careful. Trick question. Was God on Israel's side? What was happening? Israel was on God's side, okay? They were fulfilling the will of God. And part of the will of God, remember, was judgment against these nations because their sin against God had accumulated to the point where, okay, it's time for judgment. And He was using the people of Israel to do it. And also He was entrusting the people of Israel with the promise that He had given Abraham so many, many years before. But that time, the right time for that, had to come about. Okay, and so then there's the defeating of the southern armies and the northern armies, and then there came the distribution of the lands, and we see that in chapters 13 through 22, and I'm not going to go into all the details of which tribe got which part of the land, but we also see in there, we see Caleb, at 85 years of age saying, hey, give me my part. And I'm still as strong as I was 40 years ago, and I'm ready to take possession of my land. And Joshua says, go for it, buddy. And so, again, you can read all of those details in there. But one of the things that we see towards the end of the book of Joshua is the covenant restored, or the covenant renewed, the covenant renewed. We see that in Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24. And the first thing that that we see Joshua doing is he's presenting a choice to them. He's presenting a choice to the people of Israel. Now, choice was something that God was all about from the very, very beginning. There was always a choice to follow him or not. And we saw that with Adam and Eve, that there was a choice. From any tree of the garden you may eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so that's exactly what the serpent or Satan, the enemy, attempts to come and to deceive them into saying, well, if you partake of this, you're going to be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him. That's the only reason. You can eat of this tree. God, you won't die. And so he convinces them, and they partake of the fruit that God said don't do. They chose against God. They chose to rebel against God. And the result of that is the fall of mankind, the judgment upon this earth, all of that. We also see another specific time. I'm kind of jumping here, making a huge jump, but we see a choice given to the people of Israel, particularly with the law that God had given. And in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, this is where Moses is reciting to them the law that had been given 40 years ago out at Mount Sinai. And now they're coming up to the promised land again. This is before Moses goes up to Mount Nebo and dies. But he's recounting the law of God that was given to them. And he says, if you listen and obey, these blessings will come upon you. But if you disobey, these curses will come upon you. Go ahead and read through that. It's so plain. And again, God is establishing a choice. You can choose. Choose blessing or choose cursing. Choose life or choose death. He presents that as a very specific choice there. And so does Joshua. Joshua does as well. And before he presents that choice, though, he speaks about the things that God has done, that he has done for them, or actually God speaking through Joshua says, this is what I've done, and then this is how I want you to respond and choose today whom you will serve. I'll read that from Joshua 24 and verses 1 through 16. It says, then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron and brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward I brought you out as free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, when you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, Girgashites, and all of those ites. The mosquito bites, whatever. But I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the other two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you the land you had not worked on. I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food. though you did not plant them. So God, he's going on and on and on and on and on from Abraham till now. Look at all that I've done for you, all that I've supplied, all that I have provided, all the ways that I have fought on your behalf. Look at all of that. And then here's the response that God is requesting from them. So, verse 14, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is where I break out in Bob Dylan's song. You know, I think it was inspired from this passage of Scripture. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Well, we sang it this morning. Who are we going to serve, or who are we going to let reign in us? You reign in us, Lord. You reign in us. I'm going to offer my life as a living sacrifice for you to reign in me. This is what Joshua is setting up before them. He's saying, look at all the things that God recounts over and over again, the things that he's done on their behalf. And then he says to them, now put away all the other gods. Put away all those other distractions. All the things that would draw you away from me, put them away from me. And now you make a choice today. Either serve those other gods or serve me. You can't be 1 foot in both sets or 1 foot on each side of the fence. You can't do that. Either serve God or serve the world. Either serve God or serve the gods of this world. You can't have it both ways. Well, this is how the people reply in verse 16. It says, the people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. Yes, good intentions. So many times we have made that commitment. Yes, Lord, I'm all yours, 100% yours, 110% sold out to you, Lord. I would never do anything that would cause, you know, that would be serving other gods. And we see in Israel's history that just, it doesn't hold true. But they made that commitment that day. And so Joshua says, okay, I'm going to hold you to that. In verse 27, it says, Joshua said to all the people, this stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God. This stone. In other words, there was a symbol there. There was a symbol that was, this is something that's going to stick around here. And this is something that's like a sign. Remember, they would establish memorials. Sometimes it would be an altar that was established as a memorial. So when people would come back, they'd say, what's this all about? And they would recount the story of how God had showed himself strong on their behalf, how they had come up against the enemy and God had defeated the enemy on their behalf. Well, here Joshua's saying, this stone is going to be a witness that you have said that you will serve God all the days of your life. Now, I want to show you both the upper story and the lower story in this today's lesson. First, the upper story is, again, God making his identity known through his people. And I found it very interesting. A lesson for us today is to consider who his people are. When we see Rahab, what was she? What did she do? Prostitution. And yet, God claims her in Hebrews 11, a person of faith, a person who put her faith and her trust in him. And among his people, she was saved along with his people out of a nation that was going to be destroyed. And so sometimes we need to have a renewal of who God's people really are and God making his identity known through his people. And really kind of an attitude adjustment, I think, because were we Israel, would we go into Jericho saying, God, please rescue the Rahabs? Or would we go into Israel going, God, get them. Destroy them. Destroy all that's evil. And I tell you what, we have the same opportunity here in the world that we live in today. Are we going, God, get those evil people? Or are we going in with the attitude of, there's some Rahabs that need your redemption, Lord. We want to see the Rahabs brought into a place of safety, brought into a place of relationship. And so with this upper story and God making his identity known among his people, let's ask this question, and only you or we collectively can answer it. When it's the question is, how are you? And we as a church making God known in our schools, in our businesses, in our recreation, in our service to the needy. You know, if I can make this very, very practical, there are all kinds of ways that we can be doing this. One of them is what's coming up here real shortly, the sportsman's big event, the game feed, a way to serve a targeted group of people in this surrounding area, and they come from quite a ways, where we can show God's goodness, reveal God's good news to this group of people, saying what he has provided and made available for them, along with this great creation that they get to enjoy. How awesome is that, that we have the opportunity to do that? There's another opportunity that's coming up in this specific community, which I desire that we as a church can rally around, and that is a Habitat for Humanity house that's going to be built in this area, and in this community, I know that there is skilled people among us that know how to do some stuff that could be a real blessing to this community and to a particular family in this community whose house got flooded out in that Zumbro Falls flood, Hammond flood that happened a few years ago. You know, what a tremendous opportunity for us to reveal God, making God known in this community, and to be a part of that. Now, the lower story, I just want to address a couple of things regarding the dedicated things and what you're doing with the dedicated things. And, you know, I don't want to get too personal here, but when we talk about money, sometimes that starts, you know, people, hey, you know, you can preach to me, but just keep your hands out of my wallet. Well, my intent isn't to get my hands in your wallet, but I am here to declare to you what the Lord says regarding tithes and offerings. It's really just as when Israel went into Jericho, God said, these things are mine. You don't get to use these things for your own personal benefit. And really in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord is saying the same thing about tithes and offerings. When he says to Israel, he says, you've been robbing me. And they go, what? How have we been robbing you? He says, by tithes and offerings. And you have not brought the tithes and the offerings. And they're God's. It's like we don't get to choose, really. We do because he says, here's your choice. You know, either me or what is the other God that you would be serving by saying, no, this is mine. I'm going to hang on to this. And, you know, I'm not here to say, Achan, you're going to be judged if you do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what is up to me is to give you the choice and say, you know what? God says for us to bring the tithes and the offerings to his place where there can be food in his house, for his work to be done. And we're really kind of, I think, treading on, you know, kind of thin ice if we say, no, it's not that big a deal. You know, he does give me a choice, and so, you know, my heart's not really into it, so I don't think I will. We just need to watch ourselves or evaluate ourselves and our choice and our decisions in those kinds of things. And then on to the talents. We see the parables in the New Testament of the talents given where the master says, do business with these until I return. And two of the three servants that went out and faithfully invested their talents or their gifts, their abilities, and one who buried them. And what a difference in the outcome between those who were faithful with their talents. And where I'm going at with this is, when we talk about, Lord, you reign in us. You reign in me. I'm giving myself as a sacrifice. How are you serving the Lord with your gifts and your talents? Or have they been buried? Like Achan buried some things in his tent. Said, you know, as long as I keep these underground, no one will know. And are you keeping gifts and talents that are really to be dedicated to the Lord? Are you keeping them buried instead of utilizing them for the Lord's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake? See, we can say, oh, our God is the greatest God. None can stand against him. But unless we're offering ourselves up personally to be a part of that serving the kingdom of God, then we're coming up short with the reality of who God is in our life. And we're not saying he reigns in us. And so when Joshua is presenting to them the choice today, who are you going to serve? You make your choice today. And then he goes on to say, as for me and my house, what we're going to establish here as an example, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so my request to you, or my presentation to you today, is there's things in your personal life where you're making choices. And is it for the sake of God? Are you offering yourself up as a living sacrifice? Or are you holding everything in yet on the inside, saying, you know what, this is mine to do with as I choose? Well, you can make that choice, but it's not for the blessing of God. And you're not going to receive the blessing of the Lord by making those kind of selfish choices. So kind of a tough part to the message, the end of this message here, but really that's where it's at. When we're presenting ourselves to the Lord, when we're saying, God, I'm so glad that you're fighting battles on my behalf, and there is no God greater than you, that with you I can resist the enemy and I can put him down and him under my feet, and all, you know, all of that. But when it comes to us personally and what we're offering up to the Lord, does he reign in us? Choose today whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we see in Scripture Israel as an example. In 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks specifically about these people and how they became an example to us who live in these days. When we look at the example, we see, Father, we see faithfulness at times. We also see times where they walked away from you. And we see what a difference, Lord, as Moses declared, you're choosing life and blessing, or you're choosing cursing and death. It seems like it would be so foolish for us to choose cursing and death, but how often do we do it, Lord, by not choosing to obey, to listen and obey? How often do we choose death and cursing, Lord, because we're not letting you reign in our life? And we've not offered up those sacred things, those things that are sacred to you. Father, my prayer is that we would take this, both the upper story of God, you desire to make yourself known among the people around us, in our schools, in our communities, in our workplaces, Lord, in our relationships. You desire to make yourself known among us as our God, and as the God who delivers, as the God who does supernatural things on our behalf. But Lord, you also ask us to make it personal with each one of us, to yield ourselves up to you so that you can rule and reign in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this message today, and I pray that it would touch each one according to their need and the challenge that they need to receive this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.